thank you very much, Donna. That was really, really nice. It's really nice to have someone to play for just regular songs, but then to have this special music in the offertory live, we're not used to that here in Lewistown, so that's great. And also, too, I want to hopefully everybody takes notes of the notice of the flowers. I guess if you're looking this way, you'll see them. They're exceptionally beautiful. Today is a special day. This kind of makes today special. The music kind of makes today special. It is a special day today. Today is not only the Sabbath day, which we keep every Sabbath, but it's also a holy day, the Day of Atonement. So it's doubly special. Now Tom went through Leviticus 23 there, and it called the day that we're keeping today the Day of Atonement. And you saw when he went through that scripture that it is very specific about when we are to keep this day. From the evening of the night to the evening of the next day. So it's very specific as to when to observe the Day of Atonement. It was in the book of Leviticus 23 is the place in the Bible where all of the holy days are mentioned in order. And it is interesting that all of the days are called feast except for Passover and the Day of Unleavened Bread. It makes you wonder why. Could it be the emphasis of these two days, the emphasis of Passover and the Day of Atonement? It's not called a feast. It's not trying to play games with us because we're not eating today. At least most of us are not, I'm sure. Anyway, today I want to discuss the meaning of the Day of Atonement. It's basically what I want to tell you today. The meaning of the Day of Atonement. What was God's purpose in this day? What did he want us to learn from this day? Those are the questions that I would like to try to answer today. So I too want to go over to Leviticus 23, because this is where it tells us, gives us the instructions about this day. Leviticus chapter 23, and also I want to start in verse 26. And it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, On the tenth day of the seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement." So it's very clear when it is and what it's called. "It shall be a holy convocation." And for you, "you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." And Tom read through that. And I just kind of want to go through it kind of verse by verse a little bit. First, it tells us that it's a holy convocation, which means that people are to come together if they can. It's a convocation of believers. So people are to try to come together, and it is holy time. God's presence is here. God instructed us to keep it. So it is a holy convocation to you. It's special in a spiritual sense. And then it says, "You shall afflict your souls." You shall afflict your souls. The word in Hebrew, afflict, is anah, A-N-A-H. And this word really means to abase oneself, to chasten yourself. It means to humble, to submit yourself. This word is quite a few times in the Old Testament. And most of the time, it is translated afflict. You're to afflict yourself, or to be afflicted. The next most often number of times is the word humble. It's the same word. It could be just we. It could say here, you are to humble your souls. You are to humble your souls. So often when you're afflicted, you are humbled. You are not feeling well. You're not feeling so big and high and mighty. Notice that it doesn't mean that we are to fast. It doesn't specifically say we are to fast. The Hebrew word for fast is a completely different word. The word is tazun, T-S-U-W-N. And sometimes it's just T-S-O-M. Okay, it's T-S-U-W-M or T-S-O-M. And that word means specifically to deny yourself of food, to cover the mouth, to fast. Now, fasting is mentioned quite a few different places in the Bible. Oftentimes when it is mentioned, the people were having serious troubles. There was a threat, maybe an army about to come take them over, or maybe there was serious health problems for someone that they loved, or maybe they were really upset about their sins and they were really wanted to repent and to draw closer to God, so they fasted. Over in Psalms chapter 35, verse 13, is an interesting scripture because it uses both words. Psalms 35, 13. The psalmist says, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting." Same word humbled here is the same word that was afflicted over in Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. And the word for fasting is the word that I mentioned that means to fast. So one way to humble yourself or to afflict yourself is to fast. No doubt about it. That is a way to do it. And traditionally, this is what is done on the Day of Atonement. In fact, coming home from work last evening, I was listening to National Public Radio, and the announcer said, "To all of you who are going to fast this coming day, I wish you a profitable fast." That was quite interesting. Wow. They actually take recognition of this holy day. So the Jews normally fast on the Day of Atonement. So it is looked upon as a fast day, the Day of Atonement, even though specifically it doesn't say in Leviticus 23 that we have to fast. It just says we need to afflict our souls. And for most of us, to afflict our souls, we need to fast. Because we're in good health. Things are not that bad for us. We need to fast. But there are some people who are already afflicted. Like Mr. Elder. Poor man is already feeling lots of pain and everything. And he's a very humble man. You go to visit him, you're encouraged. His attitude is so encouraging. But he is humble. He's already afflicted. He does not need to fast to be afflicted. There's other people who maybe have the flu, maybe they have cancer, maybe they have a heart condition. They're already afflicted. They would not need to fast. Some elderly people that are feeling a lot of aches and pains, who have troubles maybe digesting food anyway and hardly eat enough as it is, they are already afflicted. People who have severe cases of diabetes are already afflicted. But what God wants on the Day of Atonement is for us to humble ourselves before Him. So fasting helps most of us to do that. So when we humble, when we fast, we realize that how weak we really are. We realize that God is the one who is really powerful. God is the one who gives us everything that we have. He gives us our talents, our abilities. He gives us the ability to obtain wealth. He gives us the strength to do what we do. He gives us the rain, as we saw over the last few weeks. Doesn't always happen. It doesn't always rain. But we're very glad to see that we had some rain this week. So we see when we fast, it helps us to have a perspective of who we are and the whole scheme of things and how great and how powerful our great God is. So God wants us to be humble on the Day of Atonement. You could fast and not be humble. Some people could fast and think, well, I'm better than you because I'm fasting. The Pharisees back in Jesus' day, Jesus pointed that out in one of his parables, that the Pharisee thought he was better because he fasted. And that was not, he did not have a humble attitude. Notice over in Isaiah chapter 58, Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 3, talks about fasting and the attitude that one has when they're fasting. Yes. Isaiah 58, verse 5. No, I want to start in 3. I'm sorry. And this is the people talking. They say, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? The people sound like they're angry at God. You know, we fasted and it doesn't seem like anything's better. You know, life just keeps going on. I continue to have my old problems. And so the people are angry at God. That's not how we're supposed to be when we fast. We're not supposed to be angry at God. We're supposed to be asking for His mercy, and hopefully God will show His mercy. We read on. In fact, in the day of your fast, now this is switching back to kind of God talking about their fast. In the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. So they're using their fast to put themselves up above other people, especially those that work for them. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high. So he's saying that is the wrong attitude of fasting. To try to make yourself so that you're the good guy and that God should punish all these other people. Or that you're the boss and that gives you, you know, you're real righteous, so God should put you in charge of everything, and that way you can exploit all the people. You can tell them all what to do and make them serve you. That's not what your fasting is supposed to produce. But he goes on and then tells us what he really does want in a fast. In verse 5, he says, Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul, or to humble his soul. That's the kind of fast he has chosen. Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Yes, he would. He would call that an acceptable. Realizing that they're lowly and really bowing down in repentance. Verse 6, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. This would be a fast where you resolve to make changes in how you treat people. A fast where you make changes in your behavior, changes in your attitude, changes in your character. You look and see where you need to make changes and try to get rid of the wicked things that are about you, the sins that burden you down, and where you would cause other people to be oppressed and cause yokes to be on other people. Sometimes we can do that to other people and we don't realize it. We really need to evaluate how we interact and how we treat those that we're around, especially those that we may supervise or be in a higher position over. Especially need to consider how we would treat those people. Verse 7 is, it is not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, and when you see the naked that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. You know, it's a fast where you take your mind off of yourself. You don't worry about what you're going to eat. You don't worry about how poor you are. You're willing to share what you have with others. That's what a fast should produce. Should produce a generous spirit. Where you're concerned about the needs of others, those, especially those less fortunate. Where you resolve to share the things that you have. Going back to Leviticus chapter 23, go pick it back up in verse 28. So one of the things we're supposed to learn from the Day of Atonement is that we're to humble ourselves. And we humble ourselves with fasting. We're to learn from our fasting. It's not just an exercise we go through to just try to make it to the end. Just to use it to make us a better person. To make us the type of person that would be pleasing to God. Verse 28, it says, you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement. And it says that you should do no work on the same day three different times. God is really wanting to make it clear that we are to expend this day in religious observance, with our minds on him and his things. And I know, of all people, how hard it is to take my mind off of my work. Because for me, my work is mental. Most of my work is mental. Thinking through things, resolving problems, explaining situations. And you know, yesterday I did not resolve all the problems that I had. In fact, many more problems seemed to come up yesterday. Yesterday was not a very good day for me. So when I came home, I had a lot of things on my mind, and it was very, very hard for me to get my mind off of my work. But this command here is for us to not work on this day. So when I'm thinking about my work, I'm actually working. So every time those thoughts pop into my head, I have to say to myself, no, I can't think about that now. We'll worry about that tomorrow or Monday or 2 weeks from now when I get back. So hopefully that'll take me back, but anyway, that's the battles we have to face. You know, I have to keep telling myself, no, I'm not going to think about that today. I'm not going to do that today. It is to be a day of rest from our labors. And God knows that we need a day of rest every week from our labors. It's a good thing for us to have a rest from our labors. Physically and mentally, we need it. Our bodies need it. We'll be a much better worker next week if we observe the Sabbath in the right way. Someone who works all the time, really what they do is they make a god out of their work. And when you think about it, that god is only temporary. You know, this is a temptation for me to make a god out of my work. And I realize when you stop and think about it, you know, it's all temporary. What we do today is, you know, for me, I do loans. Those loans are going to hopefully be paid off in a few years, or the people are going to move on and not need those loans anymore. You know, it's just temporary. What I'm doing is just temporary. My work only lasts as long, for me specifically, as long as I last. You know, that somebody else comes over, they're going to do it entirely differently after I'm gone. Then in verse 28 it says, "For it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God." So this day we observe how an atonement was made for us before the Lord our God. We observe how this atonement was made for us. First question I ask is, what does the word atonement mean? Literally, in the Hebrew, it means to cover. It means to cover. When you look it up, it also means to appease, to make an atonement, to cleanse, to forgive, to be merciful, to pardon, to purge, or to reconcile. Webster's dictionary basically says making amends for a wrongdoing or injury, becoming reconciled, bringing about the reconciliation of God to man. It also means just a reconciliation. So what the Day of Atonement is about the reconciliation of God to all of humanity. Because mankind has gone his own way, done his own things, there needs to be a reconciliation between mankind and God. Passover is somewhat similar to the Day of Atonement. When you really look into it, there's a lot of similarities between Passover and the Day of Atonement. Passover is more about our personal reconciliation to God, where atonement is more about our reconciliation as a group. So how is the atonement or reconciliation to God accomplished? That's what this day is all about, is how is the reconciliation? It's probably an easier word for us to understand in modern English, reconciliation. You could say this is the day of reconciliation. Be very true to what the word is saying. So how is it accomplished? Well, let's look over in Leviticus chapter 16. Tom read through this a little bit, but I want to look at the beginning. Leviticus chapter 16. Now the tabernacle, just to give you a little background, was built so that there was a small room at the back of the tabernacle that was divided off with a heavy veil so that you couldn't see through that veil. On the other side of the veil, inside that small room, was the mercy seat with the Ark of the Covenant. And it was called the Holy of Holies. And it represented where God was. It represented where God's throne was. But it was cut off by this veil. On the Day of Atonement, this is what happened. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, or the Holy of Holies, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. So he was not to come in at just any time. There was a specific time he was supposed to come in to this Holy of Holies. And it was on the 10th day of the 7th month, as we'll see as you get toward the end of this chapter. But this is what's supposed to happen on the Day of Atonement. He was supposed to go in. That was the one time of the year he could go to this Holy of Holies. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body, and he shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. So he had to put on a special clothing for this going in of the Holy of Holies. Now it doesn't say that it was white, but I picture linen as being all white garments. It was like, usually linen garments are like the underclothes or like the pajamas. So he was putting on these special garments. And he was also to wash his body in water and put these garments on. So the emphasis was on him being clean and spotless and having these special garments on. The margin in my Bible says that they were just simple. It's nothing gaudy. It was the main focus was being on being clean and pure. Anyway, in verse 5, and he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering. So they were both supposed to be a sin offering, and a ram as a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. So he took the bull and killed it and used the blood of that to make atonement or reconciliation for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Now, the scapegoat really is not the way the Hebrew word probably should be translated, because a scapegoat usually means that you get the blame, but you aren't really the one that's guilty. So if Satan was the scapegoat, then he's getting the blame, but he's not really the one that's guilty. The word is actually Azazel, A-Z-A-Z-E-L, and it actually means just a goat of departure, or the goat that goes away, or the goat that goes. It's a goat that's going to go somewhere, is all that word means. It really, scapegoat can be a little bit deceiving. Anyway, in verse 9, and Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it for a sin offering. So that goat was killed as you would normally kill for a sin offering. It was killed and its blood was then used as an offering. And it clearly pictures Jesus Christ being killed for our sins and his blood paying the price for our sins. But verse 10 says, "But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness," or the goat that goes into the wilderness. "And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself in his house." Once again, explaining that. "And shall kill the sin offering which is for himself. And then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil." So when the incense would hit these hot coals, it made a big smoke. And as he went into the Holy of Holies, he had this big smoke. Now it did several things. It made a sweet smell when he went into this Holy of Holies, but it also made a big cloud so that he couldn't see very much. So you kind of get the picture of the high priest going into this Holy of Holies. "And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die." So it was really a serious thing that he was doing when he came into this Holy of Holies. Coming before the throne of God is something you shouldn't take lightly. Anyway, he was to do it the way he was instructed. "And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it on his finger on the mercy seat, on all the different sides of it. He sprinkles it seven times, it says. Then he shall kill..." So he goes in that one time, makes atonement or reconciliation for himself, then goes back out, gets the blood from the one goat who was killed. It says in verse 15, "He shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with the blood just like he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it all over the mercy seat. And so he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions." That's why they needed reconciliation or atonement for all their sins. "So shall he do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place." So none of the people were even supposed to be in the temple when he did this. "Until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar which is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel." So it was all symbolic. The blood of these animals was all symbolic of cleansing and of reconciling with God. "And when he had made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, then he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness." So, this live goat, there's two different ways you could go with this live goat. You heard the one way from Tom, and that's how traditionally United has taught this, even though in the booklet they admit there is a second way this could be interpreted. And I think both ways have truth about them. They both are probably true. The way the United explains it is that the live goat is pictured by Satan. He truly is guilty, and true justice takes place when the sins are placed on his head. It pictures the complete removal of the sins of the people and putting them where they belong, on the head of Satan. And then we see that kind of all fits into Revelation chapter 20, where Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, will not be able to deceive the people anymore during those 1,000 years. And it seems to happen right between the return of Jesus Christ and the 1,000-year reign of Christ, which the Feast of Trumpets pictures the return of Christ. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures the 1,000-year reign of Christ. What does the Day of Atonement picture? Well, the church has always said it pictures Satan being bound. And it very well could be that way. Although the Bible doesn't specifically say anywhere that this live goat pictured Satan. And it's also a little different in the way it says it than what actually happened in Revelation chapter 20. Another way to interpret this is that this live goat could also picture Jesus Christ, because he truly is a scapegoat. He does not deserve the iniquities. All it says is that he goes away into the wilderness. Well, what Jesus Christ does is he takes away our sins, and our sins are never seen again. They're gone. They're out of God's sight, never to be seen again. They're completely removed, our sins. And Christ took them to a place that no one ever goes, out into oblivion. It's interesting that over in just two chapters prior to this, chapters 14 of Leviticus, when it talks about the leper, it mentions in verse 3, "The priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. Indeed, the leprosy is healed in the leper. Then the priest shall command for him to take for him, who is to be cleansed, 2 living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed from a leprosy and pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field." It's a dual sacrifice. It means that both means the cleansing of the leper. Both birds are for the cleansing of the leper. It's just explained in 2 different ways. And the same way could be for the goat. Christ truly is the one who took care of our sins and our iniquities. It says over in Psalms that as far as the east is from the west, God's going to remove from us our sins. And Jesus is God. He is the one who's removing from us our sins. It never does say anywhere in the scriptures that Satan is taking our sin, will be given our sins. He deserves to be, and he is going to be bound. Those 2 things are very true, and we can rejoice that he's going to be bound, because it's going to help make it a better world. But anyway, that's interesting things that I see when I study about the Day of Atonement and the meaning of the Day of Atonement. There's 2 different trains of thought about what this goat, the live goat picture. And I think they both have valid points. Skipping now to verse 29 of Leviticus 23, says, "This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict or humble your souls, and you shall do no work, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest will make atonement for you." It's also interesting that Jesus Christ is our high priest now. He became our high priest. He truly is the one who makes atonement for us, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It just keeps saying the same things it says over in Leviticus chapter 23. It is a statute forever. "And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to administer as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes." So they should do it generation after generation. "And make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and make atonement for the tabernacle, the meeting, and the altar, and atonement for the priest and for all the people." That's the big thing. "This shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel, for all their sins, once a year." And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So I think it's God wants us on the Day of Atonement, before we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, to reflect on truly how we got to where we are, how our sins truly are forgiven, how we truly can be reconciled. Next, I just want to go through some of the scriptures over in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, that relate to the subject that I've discussed so far in the Old Testament. The book of Hebrews is quite interesting, talking about the priesthood a lot. It talks about the temple, talks about Jesus Christ. So as we do the night of Passover, we tend to read through scriptures in the book of John. And today I'm just going to read through a few scriptures and maybe make a few comments in the book of Hebrews. And I will skip a little bit from chapter to chapter. First, I want to start in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Notice that our great high priest is clearly Jesus Christ. He's our high priest today. I didn't really look into holding fast our confession, but I would think that would mean that we should hold fast to our beliefs, but also hold fast to regularly confessing our sins before God. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So we have a high priest who lived on earth, who saw what it was like to be a human being, and was tempted, as it says, as he was tempted as we were, yet without sin, which is quite an accomplishment. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Today, with our high priest, Jesus Christ, we can come boldly to that throne of grace. We can come inside the holy, in a sense, inside the Holy of Holies, right to the throne of God. And we can ask for mercy and ask for his graciousness to help us in time of need. Notice it's all about being humble when we come before God, being come before Him in the right frame of mind, the right attitude. It's how God wants us to come before Him, not in an irresponsible way. Those were the lessons we learned from the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 23. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. You know, a priest only lasts a priest maybe 20 years. And he doesn't become a priest until he becomes older, at least a high priest. Then he dies, and then there's another high priest. But he, because he continues forever, talking about Jesus Christ, has an unchangeable priesthood. So he is priest forever. We don't have to worry about him dying. Therefore, he is also able to save to the utmost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He is our high priest. He is there to make intercession for us. He's there to help make a reconciliation for us. And he has made an atonement for us. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled. This is the true high priest, which that old high priest was trying to picture with his linen garments and all that. Separate from the sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices. You know, the day after the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, they had to go back and offer the regular daily sacrifices, because the people continued to sin. And those sacrifices only pictured the true sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It wasn't the real thing. Jesus Christ was the real thing. His sacrifice was, in God's eyes, enough to forgive all of us of all of our sins. Anyway, he does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness. And the Old Testament law appointed men. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, and the oath came from God, is previous in this chapter, which I didn't read, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. He atoned for our sins. Now verse chapter 7, verse 8. Now this is the main point of the things we're saying. We have such a high priest, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. So our high priest is at the real thing. He is in the heavens on the right hand of God, in God's true throne. Chapter 9, verse 1. For indeed, then, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. That's what the tabernacle was. It was just earthly, picturing the heavenly. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the tables, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, or Holy of Holies, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid with the sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. All these were inside the Holy of Holies. And above it were the cherubim angels of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things, we cannot now speak in detail. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle. That's what they normally did, first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. When was it that the high priest went once a year? It was the Day of Atonement. That's what this scripture is talking about, the Day of Atonement. Anyway, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. The people really didn't understand how truly they were going to be able to come before the throne of God. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. We are, as physical beings, have never seen that tabernacle. Someday we will. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So it's very clear here that his blood is pictured by that first goat. And through it we obtain eternal redemption. We retain atonement. We retain reconciliation. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, the sprinkling of the unclean, sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Verse 16. For where there is a testament, there must also be necessity the death of the testator. For a testator is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded for you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. According to the law, almost all things were purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. So it took the shedding of blood to make the remission of sins, and it was the shedding of Jesus Christ's blood for the remission of our sins. Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves were better sacrifices than these. And Christ was the better sacrifice. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He appears there for us. He is our intercessor. He is there as our advocate. He is there as our high priest. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He would then have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that is, as it is appointed for men to die once, after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. And that's to happen at the seventh trump that we observed just 10 days ago. Just a little bit more, chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away the sins. They were only to picture the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God." So God doesn't want sacrifices and offerings. That's not really what he wants. It's very simple what he wants. He wants us to do his will. Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, had no pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." They only just pictured the true thing. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O Lord, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. So he's waiting for the time when he's going to return. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant I will make after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." So God's righteous laws are not done away with. He's going to actually put them in our hearts and put them in our minds and help us with his Holy Spirit to have the attitude that we can live the way that he would want us to live, to treat people the way we should treat people. He says, "And their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." So there's no longer a need for the offerings for sin. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope." Hold fast. Stick to it. "Without wavering. For he who promised is faithful." He's going to do his part. Are we going to do our part? "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, helping one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. Second Corinthians 5 verses 18 through 21. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. He's made atonement. The word reconcile and atonement are very similar. To us, for us, through Jesus Christ. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That was his whole goal, that we would become the righteousness of God in him. Christ paid for all of our mistakes, all our wrongs, and he has reconciled us to God. It says here, we have a ministry of reconciliation. We should teach the ways of God. We should teach that people can be forgiven. We should give people hope. We should teach that all people need to be reconciled to God. Most people don't know they need to be reconciled to God. If they do, they're not doing anything about it. But God wants, ultimately, to have a good relationship with everyone. And the Day of Atonement has a tremendous spiritual meaning for all of us. It has a tremendous spiritual meaning for all of mankind. And we should thank God daily for what he has done, for his reconciling us. And we should maintain our relationship with him.